Please be seated.
As the scriptures say, no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. You know, a number of years ago when I came, we called this place by a different name, which is okay. But as we wrestled through our journey, where we were and where we were seeking to go, we wrestled through how do we define ourselves? How do we communicate ourselves to ourselves? How do we want to communicate ourselves to our community? And if there's going to be a block or a barrier to people interacting with us, we would rather it be Jesus and a person's response to Jesus than maybe how we defined ourselves. And so that's part of why we renamed ourselves New Life Church. One, talking about the direction we were going, but also the one line. We'll talk about the name of power, the name of healing, and the name of life. And so as we look at that journey and process that journey, what happens as a person comes here and gets connected to Jesus? What's that journey that begins to take place? There's new life that should be taking place, right? Something new that is springing up, something new that develops in their life. Why? Because they have shifted in their journey from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus. They've shifted in their journey from running from God and running from Jesus to embracing God and embracing Jesus. Totally new life. So I loved it. Loved what you guys did this morning. And I think heaven is kind of clapping along with us. So thank you guys. Really, really appreciate it. I would invite you again this morning to turn with me to James chapter 3. Now, as we do this morning, we're going to do a number of things a little bit this morning. One, I want to review a little bit and talk about where we are. And then two, this morning, we're going to bounce through a couple of different translations. Now, regularly as we do sermon prep, as I do sermon prep, I bounce through and I look at a number of different translations that I find interesting and helpful in the process. So we have been, over these past number of years, kind of been preaching from the Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But over my time here, I've used a number of translations, all of which are excellent translations. I've used the NIV. Prefer the 84 edition, but I've used the NIV, I've used the ESV, I've used the New English Translation, and I've also used the NLT, the New Living Translation. So all of those are excellent, excellent translations. And so I will show you this so you understand it. So for me, when I will study and do stuff, you can't see it on my computer screen too well, but even as I have it laid out, I have those five translations on my screen, so even as I will study and look, I kind of look between them, and I see how they express things and say things. And today is one of those days where I like how some of the other translations say some things, so we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. So let me say this and kind of put it in context. I grew up in the country, but my dad was not a country boy. My dad was a city boy. And my dad grew up in Jersey City. Yeah. And so my dad grew up in the heart of the city. I mean, I grew up with kind of cow manure between my toes. Dad did not have any of that in his world growing up. And so one of the things that happened, my folks bought the homestead where I grew up, and it had a barn. And it had a chicken coop. And so one of the things that city boys decided he wanted to do, he thought it'd be fun to raise chickens. Hadn't done that before. I'm in the country. You know, I don't know if Green Acres was on that time. But, what do? You do country things, you know. So you raise chickens. And in that process, my dad discovered that roosters are kind of nasty. Okay? So, we would go down to the chicken coop, we'd gather the eggs, And as my father went to the chicken coop to gather the eggs, he kind of would be careful taking note of which of the roosters was the nasty rooster. And then we would have that rooster often for lunch. Now, what my dad didn't recognize, because he was initially a city boy, is that the next rooster in the pecking order would then step up. And it took him a little bit of time before he finally realized, he was saying to himself, "Doggone it, I got the wrong one." Finally, he figured out, no, I'm getting the right one. It's just the next one is stepping up. So, as I kind of walk through that whole conversation, someone might be taking down that conversation and writing it in English, and then someone decides, let's translate that. And they decide to translate that into a different language. And in particular, they come to that part where it talks about how, and we had that rooster for Sunday lunch. And then you look at different translations, and I said we had that for Sunday lunch, but a different translation, as it's being translated for someone else, might say, and they had Sunday dinner with the chicken. Okay, now they're saying the same thing, but they're saying it in a way that kind of makes sense as they're translating it. Or they might person say, and the chicken became dinner for everyone in the family that Sunday. And they might say things just a little bit differently to give kind of different perspective or nuance on how they look at it. Now, as a person's reading it, are they getting a sense that that chicken didn't hang out too long in the chicken coop after he started showing up as the head chicken? No, it's very, very clear that that chicken became dinner. Yes, he got this. He got this and plucked and cooked. This is the fun part of dealing with different translations, because ultimately, as we are looking at different translations, people are looking at the original text, which is the Greek or the Hebrew, and they are translating it into English or many other translations. By the way, there are thousands of other translations in other languages, which is phenomenal, okay? So, which is great. But one of the benefits that we have in the English culture is that there are many excellent translations. And it's not that it's a different Bible, it's just a different translation, and it's people looking at things from different lenses. Who here has more than two pair of sunglasses? Okay, now, is anyone like me? You have a pair of amber sunglasses and you have a pair of green-based sunglasses or dark-based sunglasses. And with two different colors in your sunglasses? Yeah, and you kind of use them at different times. The really dark ones are kind of nice for those bright sunny days and those little overcast days, but when the sun is still bothering you, the amber ones are a little bit better. And you see things slightly different. Colors are slightly different. But you know red is still red, but this red has got a greenish tint, and this one's got a kind of an amber tint. That's the fun with translations. So today, we're going to look at things a little bit differently through different translations. And this week also, I'm going to encourage you in Life Group to reread some of the things that we're talking about today, some of those different translations, because it's helpful. And again, as we've talked a while ago, this is also just a good, simple routine as we study the Bible, to sometimes read through different translations at the same time as you're reading a text, trying to understand a text, because sometimes just the slightly different angle from which a person is translating a text is really helpful. And in a couple of spots, I just like some of the different words that are used that really just kind of, I think, give some different insight. Good enough? All right. Now, the other thing that I think is interesting, and I've said last week, and I want to repeat that this week, I think the key for our conversation today, really, and I don't have it on the screen, but I will go back and I will read it, is James chapter 3, verse 1. I think this is the key of the conversation, and I'll just read it, leave it blank. But it says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment." Now, here's something that I have found really interesting. And I've gone through and I've looked through a bunch of my resources. Now, again, one of the fun things with this tool that I have here is I have a Bible program, and I can search like crazy stuff. Like, if you ever walk into my office, you're going to see my shelves filled with books. And I have way more books on my computer program than I have on the shelves in my office. And you can search all that stuff and look at all that stuff. And it's interesting. For me, as I read through these verses, chapter 3, verse 1, just like jumped off the page, went, look and take notice, kind of thing for me as I'm looking at this. Pay attention going here. And as I wrestle through that, I really think it's the key conversation and the key lynch point in the conversation that's taking place here, I think at least in the first three chapters. And it could go on, but I think at least in the first three chapters, I think it's the key reference verse that's going on. And what strikes me is how many people have not thought that way or seen it from that lens. Now, there's danger when that happens, by the way. Do you understand that? Because sometimes when things jump at you differently, you need to back up and you need to ask, how come other people aren't seeing that? Am I missing something? Okay, so you got to be careful with that. But as I wrestle through that, I don't think I'm off track, but I think what's going on is he's talking about teaching. I think in the context of all that's going on in James, it's the first letter being written in all of the New Testament, first communication being written, as people are dispersed throughout, and as they're wrestling with what do they do, how do they manage being dispersed, how do they manage communication, how do they manage what's going to go on in the church, and how do they process all that stuff. I think this is kind of key. And again, as we talked last week about, you know, self-management versus that process of transformation. Who do we want to lead? Who do we want to speak into the context of our church family? And again, we unpack that more this week. I think it's really I think chapter 3, verse 1 is a key verse that's talking about how the church should be interacting and leading and functioning as a family. And who should be stepping up to take key points in leadership. Now, as I say all that, I would say this. Even if not a teacher, look at the top of the page of the notes. Even if not a teacher, this is the path to transformation, maturity, and completeness, etc. Now, everyone talks about that when they look at James, chapters 1, 2, 3, and on. We're talking about that transformation process. We're talking about that journey of how people are moving to that transformation process in their lives as God is at work in them. But here's the other thing that stands out to me. More of us are teachers than I think realize. So let's ask this. We'll have some fun here for a second. If you think you are a teacher, raise your hand. Okay, so we have, keep them up and wave at me. Look around, everybody. You see a few people, okay? These are some people that consider themselves teachers. Okay, put your hands down. Not many. A few of us. Maybe 12 of us, 15 of us. We look at this whole process and we think in a technical sense often of the role of teacher. I.e. like I'm doing right now, standing in front and teaching and instructing and walking us through scriptures and helping us to understand things. Or we maybe think we are in a classroom or in a small group setting and we are teaching, we are instructing and helping people to understand things. But do you consider the reality that all of us speak into the lives of our friends? All of us speak into the lives of our siblings or family? If you're parents, all of us speak into the lives of our kids. Now, my kids are all older. Could all be out of the house, but some are still there, but all older. And yet, that relationship, that role still continues. And even as mom and dad got older and I'm off living independent, mom and dad are still asking me questions and can still be speaking into my life. And I'm in my 50s. And I'm speaking into their life. I want you to recognize the reality that all of us at different levels are teachers. Because all of us at different levels are speaking into the lives of other people. And sometimes we may be doing that in a formal technical role as a quote unquote teacher. But other times we're doing it merely but significantly as a friend, as a sibling, as a parent, as a colleague. And we're speaking into other people's lives. Therefore, it's important for us to be aware and conscious of how we speak and what we speak as we speak into other people's lives. Now, with that kind of laid as a context, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into it. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for your goodness to us. I want to say thank you so very much for your word as you seek to use it to build into us, to shape us, and to mold us after the image of Jesus. Father, I would ask that you would guide our time. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. You can, if you have your Bible, you can do that. If you have your cell phone with your Bible on it, whatever, turn there, James chapter 3. You can also follow along on the screen. Now, as I read through, I'm going to read through the ESV, or the Christian Standard Bible, and then we'll kind of do some comparison back and forth. And primarily, I'm going to use the New Living Translation, but when we get down to the end, I'm going to use the ESV. So, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let's go to verse 13. And let me just tweak something here for my notes as I do this and as I bop along. This is the fun joys of having, you know, the technology in front of you. You can tweak things on the fly, and it is actually kind of helpful. All right, because what you don't see is I'm going to bounce between screens on my computer. And so that's really, really helpful. Now, let's go to verse 13. And again, with the Christian Standard Bible, it says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom." Now let's go over the NLT. If you are wise and understanding, if you are wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Says it a slightly different way, but I really like how it says it. But here's what stands out to me. He's coming back in verse 13, and he's telling us to do chapters 1 and 2. Do you get that? The beginning process of chapters 1 and 2 is who is wise and understanding among you? And the whole question of do you need wisdom and do you need understanding? Then you should ask God, and he's going to give it to you liberally and not resisting. But, if you are asking for wisdom, if you are asking for insight, don't be double-minded. Don't be going, yes, I want it, no, I don't want it. Yes, I want it, no, I don't want it. And we do this by saying, yes, God, give me wisdom, but I want to live secularly. Yes, God, I want wisdom, but I kind of want to fool around over here. And so he's telling us not to be double-minded in this whole conversation. And then as Connor started to unpack chapter 2, and he talks about the favoritism and all that kind of stuff, and then he came to that passage, and again, I appreciate what he says. You know, Luther said, the scriptures can't be inspired because he disagrees with Paul, and he did such a great job of talking to us and saying, so no, he doesn't disagree with Paul. They're actually on the same page. And he's identifying the fact, the reality, that if we are in Jesus, the reality is that our lives are going to be different because if we really are in Jesus, our faith in Christ is going to result in a changed and transformed life. And so we have that whole conversation. Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith by your works. Now, he's not preaching and saying we need to get to know God and we need to find salvation through works because we don't do that. But if we indeed are in Jesus, if we truly are in Jesus, our lives are going to start to be changed and transformed. And we're going to start to live differently because we have a relationship with Jesus. Therefore, then, when you start to say, I am a follower of Jesus, James is saying, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of what's going on. Because if you look at the fruit of what's going on, it's going to bear evidence as to whether or not there really is transformation taking place or just self-management. Because self-management still leaks. And you're going to start to see what's really going on. And so again, he comes back here, and again, we have the NLT version on here. He says, now if we are wise and understand God's ways, which are the ways of wisdom, the ways of listening to him, following his leadership, following his guidance, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works. And again, I'll leave this next part with the humility that comes from wisdom. Because what happens when people are doing good works, but they're doing it from God's angle? They are not trying to put their elbow out of joint to pat themselves on the back and to declare how good they are and how wonderful they are. And they're not living in that way that says, look at me, notice me. Aren't you happy I'm here? They're not living that way. They're living in a way that points back to Jesus. Why? Because they're being transformed, and it's not ultimately about them. Now, it's happening in them. It's happening through them, but it's not about them. It's about the work of God. It's about the presence of Jesus and the transformation work that's taking place as one surrenders himself to the power and the work of Jesus, and he begins to change us and transform us for our good and for his glory. All right? Now, look at this, he says, and I love where he's going with this. So, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. It's a simple restatement of chapters 1 and 2. Not a complete, but a simple restatement. Now, go on to verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Now, one of the things I'm going to ask you guys in Life Group this week is to go back through and start to ask the question, what is bitterness? What is envy? And what is selfishness? And what is ambition? Look at those things and look at the reality of what those things are and what those things accomplish. Look at that. Now again, I like how the NLT says this, so let's just pop over there and see what that says. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. What's going on? Some people are saying, I really am trying to follow Jesus. And they are not going through that process of transformation. They're working in that process of self-management. They're trying to present well. They're trying to look good, but they're not letting Jesus change them. And all of us have interacted with people like this. Again, you have the whole story. Just because you're in a church, it doesn't mean you're saved. But people have come to church for years wanting to look good, wanting to fit in, wanting people to think positively, highly of them, wanting to like them, wanting to appreciate them. And many times those people, as they have plugged into the life of the church, they wanted to be in places of leadership. They wanted to be in places of responsibility. They wanted to teach. They wanted to be on the various boards. And they are not really experiencing internal transformation, but they are trying to look good so they can fit in, so they can have a spot in the midst. But Jesus is saying, no, look at this. Now, if you're just trying to look good, you're just trying to fit in, but you're not really letting Jesus transform you, don't be lying about it. Don't be pretending. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Now, I have worked with people for a long time in different ways. I've gone on and I've received some training as a life coach, and I'm looking to do some of that as I move into the retirement years. Those years are coming. They're not here yet, but they're coming. And invariably, one of the core things that takes place in conversations that I will have with people and I've had with people for years comes back with learning to be honest with yourself about what's really going on in your life, about the things that are really taking place. Are you really meaning what you're saying? Are you being truthful with yourself and you're being truthful with me? It's about this whole conversation of self-honesty. And the reality is, until we start to practice self-honesty, we really don't and can't effectively move forward to deal with the things that are really going on in our life until we really start to practice self-honesty. It's tough to deal with sin in our lives until we're willing to be honest about the sin in our lives. It's tough to be willing to deal with the consequences of sin in our lives until we're willing to be honest about the sin in our lives. And how often do people show up and say, I don't like the consequences, I don't like the things that are going in my life, I don't like the direction where my life is going, I don't like the things that are happening around me. And so you have a conversation and say, well, you see all this stuff, and as the saying goes, it says, so what is the common denominator? Well, no, they don't want to say that. I would agree, but they don't want to say that. Why? Because they don't want to be honest. And then you come back and you say, well, what is it about your life that's contributing to that? What is it about that's going on in your life that you need to address that's facilitating all those things taking place? But this is where all the shifting, the blame shifting, the pushing off, and the spreading it all around and not looking. Again, what did James say? We had fun with this. Look in the mirror and admit what you see in the mirror. Don't be like that person who looks in a mirror, turns around and goes, okay, it's a great day. What do I do with today? I look a wreck. I forgot I look like a wreck, but I look like a wreck. Let's go have a wonderful day. Let's be honest about what we're seeing in the mirror. But people don't always want to be honest about what they're seeing in the mirror. People don't always want to be honest about the stuff that is going on inside of them because they like their sin. They like their biases. They like their proclivities. They like various things. They just don't often like the consequences and the results. But they're not willing to change the root issues yet. And he's saying you got to be honest about that. You need to be honest about that. Have you ever had someone recommend someone to you? And they go, I really like them. And then they tell you some of their faults. And as they tell you some of their faults, they're expressing some of their concerns. But then they come back and say, but I really like them. And you say to yourself, I appreciate the fact that you really like them, but you've just told me a bunch of reasons why I really shouldn't have them do what I'm asking you about. You've just given me all the reasons why we shouldn't ask them to be a leader. You just given me all the reasons why I shouldn't hire this contractor. You tell me you really like them, but he tends to show up late at different times, and he probably gets 90% of the job done, but he doesn't always finish that 10%. But you really like him. Okay, what you've just told me is he's going to not show up, he's going to charge me for the job, and he's not going to finish, and yet he's going to want his money. I don't need that headache. But you should hire him. No, I'm not going to. Why? Because he's not yet honest about the things that he's doing that's hindering his success in his business. And I don't want to be his learning curve. As you were his learning curve. I want someone else to be his learning curve. And after he has learned those things, and he no longer shows up late, and when he finishes the job at 110%, then I will call him up and ask him to do the job. So we have that whole tension that goes on. Honesty. But if You are bitterly jealous, and there is selfish ambition in your heart. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Now, contrast the outcomes. As you look at that, don't pretend transformation when it is not really happening. See that under that note there? Be honest with yourself and the church. The truth will ultimately manifest itself. The truth will ultimately reveal itself. Drop down to verse 16. For where there is envy and selfish ambition. Again, remember, go back to verse 14 for a second, would you? Look at the screen. It's going to show up. There you go. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition, okay? Now go ahead again to verse 16. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. Again, we don't like the results, but we're not willing to be honest about the roots. Now, at a later point, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. And again, what Connor said a couple weeks ago manifests itself. Why? James and Paul, man, they are in sync. First of all, look at the NLT as it talks about this. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Different way of saying it, powerful. Now go on to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Should be on there. Did I put it on there? There we go. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Here we go. James and Paul are in sync. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, keep on going, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he comes back. He says, listen, we need to practice some honesty. Because if you say you are being transformed, but you're not being transformed, you're playing spiritual games with yourself and with God, the results are going to all be negative. You're not going to have good stuff coming out. You're going to have all sorts of negative stuff coming out. And the substance of what's going on in your life is going to manifest itself in your life. Now, who wants anyone from this list as their Sunday school teacher? Who wants anyone from this list as a regular preacher on Sunday morning? We don't. Who wants someone from this list to sit down and disciple us? Parents, who wants someone from this list discipling your kids? You're going to say, get away from my kid. Go someplace else. Go bother the neighbor's kid. No, in fact, don't bother anybody. Just go someplace else. We don't want these people around. We don't want these people speaking into our lives. We don't want these people speaking into the lives of those we love, those we care about, and those around us. Why? Because the ultimate result of the things that are coming out of their life are destructive. And again, verse 1, chapter 3, we should be careful who we have as our teacher. Are we looking at what's going on? And are we looking at the fruit? Verse 15. For where? No, verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's not a righteous trinity. That's an unrighteous trinity. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Again, look at it through the NLT. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, remember what Connor referenced in chapter 2? Let's go to chapter 2, verse 19. Throw that up there. You believe that God is one. Talking about living a transformed life. And a challenge to have the evidence borne out in your life. He said, well, I believe in God. It doesn't cut it. We're not looking for lip service. We're not looking for behavior modification. We're looking for transformation in your life. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. Think about this for a second. The evil one knows and understands our theology just as well as we do, probably. It may be better. Because unlike you and I, he has literally been in the presence of God. He has seen God for who God really is. He understands the glory and the grandeur and the majesty and immenseness and the amazingness of who God is. Things that we desire to grab a hold of, things that we get hints and indications of as we lift, as we lift our voices in song and as we have worship services and we just seem to get caught up into the presence of God and the presence of heaven, we get hints and indications of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God and the amazingness of what it's like to be in the presence of God. He has been there. And he hasn't just caught glimpses and whiffs of it. He has been there. But the stuff that comes from him, it's not coming from heaven. Because he, having seen God, having known God, having understood God, having been once in God's presence, chose to rebel, chose to be defiant, said that he would place himself above God. And he encouraged others to follow him in that rebellion. Is that who you want to lead? Is that who you want to speak into your life? Is that the source from which you want people to draw from as they teach? Are those the values and the attitudes that you want shaping what is spoken into your life? Are those the types of things that you want to nurture in your own life? See, James is coming back and he's warning us that we need to be really careful about who we let speak into our life, and we need to be really careful about what we allow to be built into our life. Because there's two primary sources: a heavenly, spiritual, righteous source, and an earthly, unrighteous, demonic source. There's not a neutral in between somewhere. Now, we like to tell ourselves, I won't say who, but we just had this conversation with someone the other day. Literally, they said to me, it was just a white lie. There is no, so we talked about this a couple weeks ago. No such thing as a white lie. No such thing. A white lie is vile, evil lie. From the pit of hell. It's from the source of wickedness. It's from the world. It's unrighteous. It's from the devil. There's not this nebulous middle ground where things come from. So who do you want to have speaking into your life? We need to guard ourselves and be careful as to those that we allow to speak into our lives. And we then need also to guard ourselves to make sure that as we are speaking into the lives of others, we are drawing from the correct source, not the wrong source for that process. Making sense? All right. Let's drop down. The verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above, and now we see the contrast, he's laying it out, is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. I love the word cultivate. I enjoy gardening. This is what you want to encourage to grow. So when you encourage something to grow, you water it, you nurture it, you weed around it. You protect it because this is what you want to grow. You don't allow other things to grow up in it and through it that choke it out and destroy it. Now let's flip over this time to the ESV because I like a little bit of how the ESV just uses a little bit of different wording here that I think is interesting. And I'm going to hit one of them because one of them jumped out to me, particularly as we talked last week about just the narratives that are taking place in the world around us today. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. And here's the tension here. The CSB translated this word compliant, but the ESV translates this word open to reason. There's a reasonableness in one's interaction, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, as opposed to without pretense, as the CSB translates it. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I love that. Which narrative do you want to have in your life? Do you want to have unspiritual, demonic, where there is disorder and every evil practice and selfish ambition and envy? Or to go to the larger list that Paul provided us in Galatians? Is that the list you want? Is that the stuff you want being sown? Or are you looking for that which is pure? Peaceable. Gentle. And I like this statement, open to reason, because just pause for a second. When you listen to the noise of our culture today, how many of the voices do you hear speaking that are open and reasonable? Do you get it? It doesn't matter really on so many levels which side of the aisle, which conversation. It blows me away how things are nonpartisan conversations. and we are dogged in sticking to the narrative instead of trying to have a reasonable conversation. And when you sit down to try to have a reasonable conversation, you get blown up from one side or the other. Blows me away. Anyone hear the term gaslighting? Okay? Man, oh man, are we in the midst of so much gaslighting that's going on in our culture, trying to convince us that down is up and up is down. We need to open our eyes and listen. And I'm not talking about politics and partisanship and all that kind of garbage. I'm talking about thinking of life values, life priorities. We are being told so many lies in our culture today about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a person, what it means to walk with and know God. How it is that we should interact with and deal with each other. In the level of incivility, in the lack of irrationalness, blows me away. And yet as we think of the biblical framework and the structure that comes from wisdom, we come back open to reason. We're able to have a conversation. And we're able to sit down and process through, what do the scriptures teach and what does this mean and how does this apply? And there's room and space for growth and development instead of a rigid and determined commitment to a particular orthodoxy that must be held or else you get canceled. You get shut out. You get silenced. There's no room for a conversation. And so much of this is taking place in our culture, and if we are not careful, it seeps into the context of the church. So we need to guard our hearts, we need to guard our minds, we need to guard our thinking, we need to guard our spirit. Things that are full of fruit of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now again, if you would, go to Galatians. And again, James and Paul, man, right in sync. They are each reading from and singing from each other's hymnal. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So what do you want spoken into and built into your life? We therefore then need to be careful as to who we are letting speak into our life. And what do you want to invest in other people's lives? And if we want to be careful about what's being invested in other people's lives, then we need to guard what we're letting into our lives. And let me just finish with these last two questions. Who do you want speaking into your life? It used to be that we had a narrow selection. We used to have a very narrow selection. Most people had a few churches they could walk to. And most people couldn't afford a large library. So they had limited voices, so they were careful on those voices, but they had limited voices. But today, we have 1,000 voices speaking to us every hour. We can go out on the web and we can pick up hundreds of thousands of messages. We can get on YouTube and we can pull down anything and everything that's happening around our world and pull out any kind of conversation. So, who do you want to speak into your life? And there are incredibly subtle ways that people speak into our lives. Through the books we read, if we're not very intentional, through the filter we use. Through the music we listen to. Again, I'm just going to come back to this one song because it's such an excellent illustration. And I'm going to start it. I want you to finish it. If you can't be with the one you love, then boom, there it is. Infidelity, cheating, have at it. We all know the song. And we hum it, we sing it. It comes on our car radio and we tap on a steering wheel. But man, the message should literally curl your hair. Is that really the message you want to be humming and singing and owning as you drive down the road? Probably not. Hey, honey, I want you to listen to this song. Just letting you know, I'm going to be gone next weekend. If I got the itch, you're not there. I'll just be busy somewhere else. That's not going to fly. But it's the message we're communicating. Are we listening? Are we really taking time to let our thoughts and to be careful what we are allowing to have spoken into our lives? And then we have that last part. Who do you want to bring into other people's lives? Do you want to bring Satan and all his stuff? Or do you want to bring Jesus and all his stuff? Who? What do you want to bring into other people's lives? Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for your goodness to us. And Father, for the privilege you give us to gather around your word, to allow it to speak to us, allow it to shape us, allow it to influence us, to allow us to think and wrestle through what it means to do life and what it means to walk with you and to engage with you. Father, just ask that you would continue to build into us the substance of Jesus. Father, I ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
As we think about the depths of deceit and sin in our heart, we should be wondering, where is our